We're glad you're here with us today on the Christian Ministries Church Podcast. We pray God's Word speaks to your heart today as Pastor Chapman Laxton shares the Word with us.
Tonight, we are wrapping up our Hebrews series. We're in Hebrews chapter 13, and I'm just really excited because we've talked about this, we've said this, but I just have loved this series. I want to start with the title in my Bible. I like to pay attention to those words, and I know that when they wrote these letters, those titles weren't in there. But I like reading those, especially in the different translations, because it kind of gives you a little bit of the thought of what's getting ready to be talked about. So the title in my Bible said, on one side said, concluding words, and my other translation said, final exhortations. Okay, and so I don't think it was an accident that when the author of Hebrews, after all this doctrine, after all this truth, after we've dove into some really deep mysteries, some really deep things, he decides to not cut her off at chapter 12, but instead give us this chapter of chapter 13. There's a reason he wanted to end with this chapter. These are the final thoughts, the final conclusions, the final exhortations. And if y'all are like me, sometimes you read a word, and I love Mel's post the other day. She said, sometimes I like to use big words because it makes me look photosynthesis. You know, a word like exhortation, you're like, okay, I know that's got to mean something, but what does it mean? Well, an exhortation is an address that is emphatically urging someone to do something. So for the author of Hebrews to decide, this is what I want to leave you with, meant that this is important. Well, what could be more important than reading about the blood? What could be more important than studying Jesus' supremacy? What could be more important than understanding the mystery of who Melchizedek was, or having knowledge about the hall of faith like Mel didn't talk about but talked about whenever she preached on it? What could be more important than all that? Boy, it gets you really excited. Then you start reading and it's like, be kind. Have a good marriage. Be obedient to your authorities. And it makes you wonder, why in the world would he's trying to leave us with this housekeeping stuff? Isn't everything else that we've studied so much greater? Wouldn't that be the main? Here's what the author's trying to get you to see, and it's the most Christian Ministries Church thing that I could think of. All that other spiritual deep knowledge, deep thing, doesn't mean anything if it doesn't change how you live.
Absolutely.
It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you can understand God's eternal plan from the beginning in Genesis all the way to when Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, if it doesn't affect how you live. Oh, but I can tie Melchizedek and his order and the lineage of priesthood that Jesus Christ came from and why it supersedes over all these other things. Doesn't matter if you can't have a good marriage. But I can point out how God laid this all out, and the power of the blood, and the power of that blood is greater than the blood of lambs and bulls and calves, because they can't, that can't actually free you from sin, but this blood can. Doesn't matter if you can't be kind to somebody. And the reason why this is the final exhortation is because, again, like I said, to me this is the most Christian ministry thing. It's the practical application of the word that God wants each and every single one of us to move from just revelation knowledge into revelation application. Good. That's what God wants us to move to. To go beyond just revelation understanding to revelation application. So this is how this affects my life. So chapters 1 through 12 were great. Now here's what you do with it. Because all the spiritual stuff, All of that is only powerful if you actually apply it to your life and live it out. This is the biggest point of Christ's presence in your life. The entire point of the kingdom of heaven coming down to earth in human form was so that we could have our earthly lives transformed by laying down our lives and picking up a new life in Him. That's it. You opening up your Bible and reading it is powerful. Unless the words on, except when the words just stay on the page. If you reading your word is all it is just you looking at the word of God and never letting it get into you so that it can come out of you and be applicable to your life. I'm not trying to say anything sacrilegious here. But then those words have no meaning. There's a lot of really smart, really intelligent, really bright people who are Bible scholars who don't believe in any kind of triune God that you and I believe in. That don't walk in any more peace, with way more knowledge than I've got, with way more understanding than I've got. But the whole point of Christ coming and His Spirit being able to move in our lives and do things is so that our lives could actually be changed. Jesus said, miraculous signs will accompany those that follow me. How are we doing on miraculous signs? There's some things that are supposed to follow us. James 2, verse 19 through 26 says, you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in fear. How foolish, can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham, this is that guy that Mel read about but didn't read about, was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. See, we've got a lot of people who are struggling with their faith to be made complete because they have a lot of knowledge and understanding about God, yet they're not walking out a relationship with Him. Eventually, by the power of the Holy Spirit within you to lay down the old man, you're to be able to move on to some great and awesome, miraculous things. You'll be able to be kind to people that earlier you may not have been able to be kind to. You'll be able to be hospitable to people, have a good godly marriage, be able to submit to authority because it's biblical. And more than it's just biblical and you know it, it's biblical and you understand this is how I reap the righteous harvest like Pastor Ashley was talking about last week. In order for there to be a righteous harvest, there's got to be some work. I'm not a berry farmer like the Burtons. But I know that the Burtons' berries don't just grow without a little bit of work. I know they're not just raking in all the proceeds that come from it, just looking out there from their front porch going, wow, look at all those blueberries growing. That's not how it works. And why do we expect to then reap the harvest of righteous living without living righteously, without submitting to the power and the authority of the Word of God in our life, and letting what we know about God really change us and build a relationship with Him? See, we're not putting new wine in old wineskins. But yet we got a lot of Christians trying to live like that. We're not doing that. We're not some sort of spiritual insect or snake or lizard where all you do is you just shed your skin and all you are is just you're still the same thing. You're not, whenever we lay our life down and we bury the old man, we are a completely new creature. It's not just about shedding skin or molting or whatever other weird thing that they do. Rather, the old has gone and the new is here. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old has gone. The old's gone. Can anybody say amen to that? The old's gone. So this is what I want us to see tonight as we dive into this to this last chapter. This is not some little list to look over. This is the final conclusion that the author of Hebrews wanted the new converts, the new early church believers to leave with and understand. This is the power. This is the miraculous. This is what we're chasing to be able to live by now. We have this. And so we go into this scripture here. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. I broke it into six sections for you, okay? So we'll go fairly quick, but I want you to hear and understand. These are things that God wants us to live like, okay? Hebrews 13, verse 1. This is brotherly love and hospitality. It says, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those who are being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. Now, I want to start off here by making sure that we get this. We are to make room in our hearts for every believer. We've got to make room in our hearts for every believer. Whenever it says, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters, the idea that they're trying to get us to understand is that within the body of Christ, we are family. And I get that means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. But what we all have to understand is that there is a way that God's family is to function. So whether you came from dysfunction or whether you came from a great example of what a family is supposed to look like, praise God, we all come into the same family together, and we are to keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. And that starts with this. Just be kind. Just be kind. Just be kind. I get it that somebody did something dumb to you, and I understand that what they said wasn't right, but you're called to be kind. You're called to keep room for each other. We've got to be able to do that. Or else what we start doing is we start trying to cut people out of the body of Christ. And that's not our job. Okay? I thought it was really cool how it says, for some who have done this have entertained angels unaware. And I don't want to get caught up on all that, like, ooh, well, maybe this person's an angel. Ooh, maybe this is an angel of light or an angel of darkness. I don't know. That's not what we're getting caught up on. But I want you to understand this. Who do angels report to? Who do angels report to? They report to God. So when we are choosing, I get it, been a rough day, and all you want to do is just stop by McDonald's and just get you a burger. And you, the last three times you even stopped, and you said, hey, listen, the last three times I came through here, I wanted to put extra ketchup in the bag. They didn't put any ketchup in the bag last time. Could you please put ketchup in the bag? And the lady at the window, she promises you, like she did the last three times, I promise there will be ketchup in the bag. And then you get through, you pay your money, God bless you, and you do the whole Christian thing, you drive by, and you look in the bag, and there's no ketchup in the bag. You have a choice in that moment. You have a choice. I can either go on a holy crusade and get back around and get in line. Hi. We all do. Every Christian has that voice. Every Christian's got that voice. Hi. It's your telephone voice. And we have an opportunity to make it be about now the wrath of God is going to come on this poor person. Because the ketchup wasn't in the bag. Or we can decide, okay, RFK's been saying that the red dyes and stuff, maybe this is God trying to keep this ketchup from coming into my body, and praise God. But we're to show hospitality to people because you don't know. You don't know. You don't know what they're going through in their day. I get it. You've had a rough day, but you don't know. She just come from the house, and her dad's been screaming at her. Can we just go back to the day and time? We used to have this thing, and I don't know if y'all remember this thing. It's called the benefit of the doubt. Y'all remember that? You remember whenever we used to just give people the benefit of the doubt? You remember that? That's a lost art, man. The benefit of the doubt. Y'all remember that? We just got to learn to give people the benefit of the doubt because that is grace. And I know I need grace. People need grace. And we've just got to be so careful. We've got to be so careful without passing judgment on strangers, on people. Because I thought it was really interesting whenever I was doing a study on this and I was looking at it, and it was saying show hospitality to people. Don't forget to show hospitality. Nowhere in the Bible, whenever I was studying that word, showing hospitality and who you're supposed to everyone, in everyone, I couldn't find a place where I could remove my parts of my family that I didn't like and who I was supposed to show hospitality to. That's because it's not in there. And I get it. Sometimes it's easier to love somebody I don't know. Sometimes it's easier to give somebody great benefit of the doubt whenever I don't know. But man, when we know, sometimes it's hard. But I want to remind us what the scripture says. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. And such people are worse off than unbelievers." What's the fate if an unbeliever stays an unbeliever? And it says that they're worse off than an unbeliever. We've got to learn to show hospitality to everyone, especially our family, especially those we don't know. It says to identify with those who are in prison as those who are and those who are mistreated as if you were suffering with them and feeling their pain. I want you to understand you're not to identify with Jeffrey Dahmer. Okay, you're not to identify with people who are receiving the consequence of their, you know, they're getting their children taken away because they will not quit doing drugs. Okay, and they're having to go to jail because that's not, what happens is we take scriptures like this out of context. There are people around the world, I don't know if you know this, they're getting put in jail because they're trying to pray over their kids. They're getting put in prison for actual true persecution. That it's real persecution, not like, oh, they called me a weird name and all. Not that kind of persecution that we're used to. And sometimes it has to cross our mind as we think about our brethren and our sisters across the world, what they're having to go through. And so the Bible says to pray for them, to think about them, and if we can, to visit them. I mean, there are people that we just need to be careful that we're not judging people too harshly too soon. And remind ourselves what Jesus said in Matthew 25. He said, when you came and you visited me while I was in prison, was when you visited the least of these. And so we've got to keep that in our mind. So the first one is brotherly love and hospitality. Second one, Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. For God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. I just want to start with the end of the verse and kind of come back to the front of the verse. But for those of you who may have heard, well, God won't judge immorality. Sexual sin is not ever a topic that God won't judge. It's a sin. Don't do that. Well, and another translation that I read says, for God will judge the sexually immoral, either single or married. And so this isn't just like a thing where it's like, well, if I'm a single person, I don't have to worry about this. No, because ultimately, who is your spiritual covenant? Who is your spiritual marriage with? It's with God. We've been reading all through that, chapters 1 through 12. But I want you to understand and ask yourself this question. Why would God want us to honor the sanctity of marriage? It's because, and we know this, it's because marriage is the relationship that mirrors the relationship that Christ has with the church. And Ephesians 5, verse 21 through 25 says, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands and in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, for he gave his life up for her." So we have the start of that in Ephesians chapter 5 where it says, submit to one another. So for married couples, I mean, we've been talking about it, but the marriage conference, it's a big deal. It's a big deal, like Hannah said, to invest in your marriage, to honor the sanctity of that marriage, to guard the marriage bed, to guard yourself from sexual immorality. For single people, guard your sexual sin. Guard yourself from sexual sin. Keep yourself from sexual immorality. Because we have been called out of those lifestyles. We've been called away from that which God says he will judge. And live according to the power that God has for you, so that you can reap a righteous harvest. We want to reap righteous harvests, not reap the condemnation that comes with conviction under sexual immorality. And we just have to keep ourselves in that mindset. And if anybody ever tells you, well, God doesn't say anything, the Bible doesn't say anything about sexual immorality, that is such a easy question to refute with the word. It's just such a lie. And the reason why it's such a lie is because they're hoping that you'll just take it at face value and not go look for yourself. God doesn't want you to live that kind of life. So there's that. The third part, this is Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6. This is being content. So be content, okay? Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6 says, "Do not love money, or don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. For what can your people do to me?" Another translation that I read said, don't love or be obsessed with obtaining more money. And that can be really hard to do because what does it take to pay your bills? And what does it take if you want to not just pay your bills, but to have things? It takes money. And I get it. Money can't buy happiness, but money can buy a bass boat. And see a lot of happy people on those. Money can buy you a jet ski. I've never seen somebody on a jet ski like, oh, I hate this. So it can be really hard. It can be really hard to not fall in love with the idea of, and especially in a church where not necessarily in church, but in a Western culture where sometimes we've been taught from a young age that the abundant life is talking about things, or talking about things that you can buy, or things that you can do. And we talk blessing only ever from a monetary standpoint. But the Bible is really clear, don't fall in love with that idea, because here's the thing about having, when your obsession is making a lot of money or making more money, here's a problem with making more money, and you make money. There's always more to make. There's never enough. Well, I just made a bunch of money. Now you know what I really need is more money. It's why you have these people who will win the lottery and then go bankrupt. Because it was never about becoming a millionaire. It was never about having money. It's about having things, and you can never have enough things. Here's the great thing about the promise that we have that's greater than money. There's never a point. God always has enough. God always is sufficient. God actually has more than enough for you. That's what God has more than enough. So we serve the God of more than enough. And we have the greater promise that comes to us in that too, is that God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, never. I was looking at the words of I will never forsake you, and it's actually a little bit different in the Hebrew. But the idea, or the Greek, yeah, it was the Greek. But it was, the phrase was, it means I will not loosen my grip on your life. So what God is saying is, whenever he's saying that I hold you in the palm of my hand, and I will never leave you or forsake you, what he's really saying is, I hold you in my hand and I'll never loosen my grip on you. You know, and I think about a father like walking, you know, like walking their children across the parking lot. Like I have my girls' hands and we're walking to a destination. And I'm not gonna, all right, go play in the parking lot. Like I've got them firmly and I'm not gonna let them go. So that's the confidence that we have. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's our great confidence. And the God that we pray to is who we ultimately are under. And not money. We're not chasing money. We serve the God who has the cattle on a thousand hills. So he has a viewpoint of things that there are multiple ways to solve your problem that you've not even thought about that you think only money can solve. Whenever you get in a place where you're in a hole and you think, gosh, I just need more money, I get it. That it's hard to not be in that place sometimes. You need to take a step back and go, okay, God, who the streets of heaven are paved with gold, he's got a viewpoint of this that maybe I've not thought about. So don't become obsessed with that. Don't see that as your God, because we have a better thing than that. So that's the third part there. Fourth part here is obedience to the truth. And I want us to pay really close attention to the phrasing here. Hebrews 13, verses 7 through 8 says, remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Okay, so we start there. Let's hold on to that. Okay? Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Now let's read the rest of this. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. So we're starting this part out with remember the people who, the leaders, the Sunday school teachers, the elevation class teachers, the pastors, the preachers, the grandparents, the family members who you have looked at their life as godly people. You have learned something from them and you've seen what's come out of their life. Remember them. Because here's, and it goes on. For it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. For your strength comes from God's grace, not from rules about food, which don't help those who follow them. There is this thing that's going on in our culture right now, and a lot of people are getting into it, and it's called deconstructing. Okay? And the idea behind it is that if I as a person was raised in church, the only reason why I'm in a relationship with God is simply because I was raised that way. Oh, the first thing I want to say that is, what's wrong with that? That's like saying, well, the only reason why this person is a drug addict is because, well, their mom and dads were drug addicts. We can look at that and go, well, that's not right. So now, because you were raised right with good, loving parents who wanted you to be in a godly home, who wanted to teach you about peace and not murdering, and not stealing, and not doing all these terrible things, that somehow was a bad thing. But anyway, it goes like this. The only reason why you're a Christian and you believe what you believe is because you were raised a certain way. So what you need to do is step back from everything that you were ever taught and the people that you looked up to, that you learned from, that you saw, and take apart every single aspect of what it is that you believe. And if you can't, through spiritual reasoning and conclusion, come back to put it back together, you don't have real faith. And so you need to change some of that thinking, because the only reason why you think that way is because you were taught that growing up. That's not a new thing. Deconstructing is a new thing. It's right here. It's right here in Hebrews 13. Don't get carried off by strange new ideas. Well, this will really, that's not real script. That's not, listen, here's, what are we going to do? Just believe the word of God just because it says something? Here's what you really have to do. Here's what you really need to do. And here's really what it gets to. That's the spirit of Antichrist. It just is the spirit of Antichrist. That thinking, being it is such a temptation of people who come to a place where they begin to try to reason out what God has actually done for them. That, you know what, there must be something more that I have to do. Something more spiritual. It's not enough that I just believe and then I live the life that God's called me to. There must be some new rules, or there must be something that I'm missing to give me an element of spirituality that I can really, that's what I can do to point to what I want. That, and it's no different than when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Yeah. It's no different. Aaron, make us a God that we can worship. And so Aaron took all the gold that God let the Israelites take away from the Egyptians. Go back and read the story. God intended them to have that. Aaron took all the gold from them that was supposed to be a blessing to them, and they boiled it down and they made this big, ugly idol and worshiped it. Because that, and Aaron actually says, this is Yahweh. Aaron actually says, this is Yahweh. Look, here's something, this is Yahweh. It's no different than this right here. It's no different. It's been around for a long time. This spirit of trying to get, this spirit of spirituality is Antichrist. And Galatians 1:6 says this. It says, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Here's the deal. There's only one good news. Be careful trying to listen to somebody who's trying to tell you that there's more good news out there. Now listen, please hear me. I'm not talking about revelation on the word. I'm not talking about you coming to a new conclusion or a new understanding. What I'm talking about is when we try to add more things to what God has already said, when Jesus said, it's finished, he didn't go, oh, crud, I forgot, you're not supposed to eat. Oh, hey, eat this thing on this day. Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of a man that defiles him. It's the actions or the lack thereof. So anybody comes preaching to you or some TikTok, something that you young kids, maybe not young kids, maybe some other people that watch TikTok or watch videos or whatever, be really careful when someone starts telling you about what you need to do to be more spiritual. Here's what you got. You got to really tap into your spiritual side. That's dangerous. That's not the good news. That's not the good news. He's giving you his spirit. You don't need anything else. Okay. And then I think it's really cool. It kind of slides perfectly right into this part five. Hebrews 13:10-15 says, this is remembering Christ's sacrifice. This is how you have a righteous life. You remember Christ's sacrifice. We have an altar from which the priests in the tabernacle have no right to eat. Whoa. We have an altar from which the priests in the tabernacle have no right to eat. Under the old system, the high priest brought the blood of animals into the holy place as a sacrifice for sin, and the bodies of the animals were burned outside the camp. So also, Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates to make his people holy by means of his own blood. So let us go out to him, outside the camp, and bear the disgrace that he bore. For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. Quit trying to fit in as a Christian and fit out. Quit trying to fit in. Come on, Christians, quit trying to fit in. Fit out. I thought that was cooler whenever I wrote it down. But stop! Jesus didn't have a home here. Not cool. Hannah's shaking me off. I feel like a pitcher up here, and I'm looking at the catcher, and the catcher's going, no. Stop. Don't go back. Anyway. But Jesus didn't have a home here. Jesus said, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. If you're going to follow me, this is what our life is like. We don't belong here. We have an eternal home in heaven. That's our home. So quit trying to be to conform to this world, to the patterns of this world, and be transformed into what God would have us be. I love what this says. It says, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. The Passion Translation says this, so we no longer offer up a steady stream of blood sacrifices, but through Jesus we will offer up to God a steady stream of praise sacrifices. These are the lambs we offer from our lips that celebrate his name. The praise that we give God, that's all the sacrifice God's needing. We don't need anything more spiritual than a heart that's being poured out, than a spirit that's being transformed, than a mind that's being renewed into a body that is being put to death every single day. That's what God's looking for. That's the sacrifice God's asking for. And never should we ever lose sight of what Christ accomplished for us on the cross, what we just celebrated. That we, like him, to follow after him, must crucify our flesh, and in doing so, force ourselves once again, day after day after day, to be reminded of the order in which it is to go. Our spirit has been saved and made right. Our mind is being transformed to think more and more and more like him. We've been given the mind of Christ, and our body is not eternal, and it's going to die here and stay here. And we're putting it to death every day. So we remember what Christ did. We're not trying to get into anything else as far as something, oh, we got to do this, we got to do that. No, we just do what Christ did. And I love that point. The altar that you and I feast at is something that the priests of the old covenant have no right to feast at. And you and I are in the are beyond just in the Holy of Holies. We're in the throne room of God by the power of God's Spirit. And that's where we're at. And the last point here, last one, that we should be encouraged to do in order to have a righteous life is to have good works. And it lays out what some of these good works are here in the passage 16 through 19 of chapter 13. It says, and don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. You know what the thing is about a sacrifice? I'm going to stop right there. But you know what the thing is about a sacrifice? It costs something. Don't forget to share with those who are in need. It may cost you your time. It may not be convenient. When you go to share with someone in need who might need your help, you may be right in the middle of getting ready to go do something that you were on the jet ski. On your blessing. You may be getting ready to go get on your blessing and go ride on the water. I don't know what you're getting. But it may cost you something to put that blessing aside and go do something that will actually please God. It's going to cost us something. Think about what it costs God to get us. It costs God's sacrifice for us. That's when God got what he wanted in us. It's the deal of the century for you and I. But it's what God was willing to pay, and it took sacrifice. So don't forget to do good and share with those in need. All right, we got to back up there. Good. These are the sacrifices that please God. All right, get ready. I didn't write this, by the way. This was already in the Bible. It's been there a lot longer than I've been around. But here we go. It says, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. When Pastor Ashley tells me to do something, it is not my job to argue with him and to tell him why what he's saying won't work. My job is to obey and say what he does. Now, if he says to me, Chapman, what do you think? The door's wide open. That's why he don't open that door very often. No, I'm just kidding. But my job, not just because Pastor Ashley signs my paycheck, but my job, because what God says for me to do is whenever he tells me to do something, do it. When Melanie asked me to do something, it's not my job to argue with her. That's actually not my job. I won't answer for whether or not the way Melanie wants me to do something will fail or succeed. She will, because I submit to her at the school. She's a spiritual leader. And I learn from her. That's not my job to argue with her. Now, if she asks me my opinion, I might give it. I might imply it. I might not, depending on what mood I'm in. Mel's back there laughing. But it says, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say, for their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That certainly would not be for your benefit. Here's what I want you to understand and get from this. They will answer to God for their part in being your spiritual authority, but guess what? You'll answer to God for your part. Well, let me tell you about the way Chapman likes to do things. Well, let me tell you about the way Mel likes to do it. Yeah, but how well of a job did you do? Look, each and every single one of us are like the centurion who said to Jesus, as a man in authority and under authority, I get how this works. Every single one of us, in some way, shape, or form, right now, we are both under authority and in authority. Can we just figure this out? Can we just learn how to work this out so that the kingdom of God would not be halted every time that, well, can you just please explain this to me? Well, can you, hey, listen, I really don't like the way that you said that like that. We've got to learn to obey, and we've got to learn to do it as a way that is a sacrifice sometimes. Sometimes there are things that Pastor Asher needs me to do or Mel needs me to do. I've got to do them, and it's going to cost me something, or it's going to take my time, but I do it. In the same way, there are times whenever I need Pastor Ashley, or I need Mel, they drop what they're doing. What can I do? When do I need to be there? Because they understand that in my position of authority, sometimes I need extra hands, or I need extra help, or I might need another cook, and they're there. They do it. And when I ask them for their opinion, we're on a team. We're on a team. And that's what I want us to see. We're on a team. And I gave this example, and I know I'm going a little long, but bear with me. I'm almost done. I gave this example to the kids at school, and I said, you know, if we're on a team, and it doesn't matter what game it is, basketball, football, golf. But if we're on a team, and our goal is one thing, even if I'm really bad, even if I shoot every shot and I miss, or I whatever, and I fumble, or I do something wrong, I'm attempting to do what? I'm attempting to get to the goal. That's what God's looking for from us. He's looking for us to have things in our life that show that we're on the team of God. It's kind of like we get to be, I don't know if y'all remember who this guy is, Evel Knievel. Remember Evel Knievel? We just get paid for the attempt. We don't get paid for the jump. Okay, you tried and you did your best that you can. And if you crash, you're shooting towards the right goal. You shouldn't quite make it. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes you land it and it looks really cool. But sometimes we shoot and we miss. That's what God's looking for. What God's not looking for is for us to actively be working against what the goal of the team is. The goal of His will. He's the coach, and He's trying to set this up for us. God's not looking for us to be arguing with Him or arguing with the people that He's put over us. God wants us to walk in wisdom. And so that's what I close this out tonight, I wanted you guys to see and get this. This is the most important part that the author of Hebrews, I believe, really wanted us to leave us with, is that all the scripture, all the doctrine, all the theology is phenomenal. This is a great book to study and for us to learn and to know as Christians. But if we can't ever take the spiritual and move it over into application in our life, we're taking what God has called holy and making it common and unclean. That's not what we've been called to. There is a life that will produce a righteous harvest from good living, if we'll adhere to it. I hope that you guys have enjoyed the Hebrew study. That's all I've got for you guys tonight. Y'all go ahead and stand with me.
Thank you for being a part of our podcast today. You will find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.com. christianministriechurch.net. There is a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.